control of the slides from Stephanie. So if it goes wrong, it's my fault, not Stephanie. Something already has gone wrong, actually, but it's a nice little thing to go wrong. I've put on here, when something is nothing. Actually, what it's meant to say is when nothing is something. But both of those are thoughts, aren't they? When do things mean something to us? Sometimes we need to do something. But sometimes when we do something, it's really meaningless. But sometimes doing nothing can be the right thing to do. We were talking earlier about listening to God. And that can seem like doing nothing. And sometimes we need to listen to other people. You know, you ever had the experience of a pastoral visit where somebody's come and they've chatted to you the whole time and they had a little prayer at the end and they've left? And you think, actually, I never was able to tell them what was on my mind, my heart. We need to listen, don't we? We need to give people time to listen. And sometimes that's appears to be doing nothing. My father died many years ago, late in the 70s. He died of cancer. And he was terminally ill for some months. And he spent some of that time at home, some of that time in hospital, and people used to come and visit. And one of his friends from church used to come and visit. And one day he said to him, I come and I sit. And we don't say anything to each other. And then at the end I leave and I feel I'm missing out. My father said to him, you're one of my favourite visitors, he said. He said, lots of people come to visit and they think they've got to talk, they think they've got to engage me, and actually I'm feeling tired and exhausted. And just having you sitting there in the chair, not saying anything, but knowing that you care, that is what is really important to me. But sometimes appearing to do nothing can be very important. But today I want to talk a little bit more about things and about what we had read for us by Helen from Luke about Jesus being tempted. There's a story about a man who asked, "What is the devil?" Before anyone could reply, the man supplied his answer. "The devil," he said, "he is not a huge monster with horns and a tail." No, that's what we often think of the devil as being, isn't it? "No, the devil is inertia, doing nothing, following the lines of least resistance." That definition might not satisfy many theologians. But there again, thankfully, I don't think I've got many theologians here listening to me this morning. But that definition makes a point. Jesus asks us to turn our lives upside down by following his example of radical love. And we respond by doing nothing. And if we respond by doing nothing, we're effectively testing our fidelity to God. There was an old farmer who had a farm. That's what most old farmers have, is farms, isn't it? But he had a lovely farm. But he was an outspoken unbeliever. And when he died, he left an unusual last will and testament in which he bequeathed his farm to the devil.
The deceased next of kin contested the will because he could not carry out their wish. After much legal research and judicial pondering, the court decision read as follows. We believe that every effort should be made to carry out the wishes set forth in the will. In the opinion of the court, the most practical way to carry out the directive is to allow the farm to erode, the well to run dry, and the barns and fences to rot. Therefore, it is the ruling of the court that the best way to leave the departed's farm to the devil is to do nothing. What was a beautiful farm became desolate because nobody took care of it. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus has an encounter with the devil. And in that encounter, he moves from the banks of the Jordan into the wilderness. A dry, barren, lonely wilderness. When he was baptized, we remember that story where the voice of God came from heaven, the dove descended upon Jesus. You are my son, the beloved, my favor rests on you. He was about to start his ministry, but before he did, he went into the wilderness. He spends a time reflecting on his life to date. And as he reflects on these things, he's caught up in the very human process of discovery. With all humanity, he experiences the terrible inner conflict, the spiritual turmoil that accompanies any serious reflection on life and its meaning. As God's son, how was he to act? How was he to proceed? As the leader of the new Israel, how was he to fulfill his role? And it is amid this period of reflection that Satan tempts Jesus three times. We're now going to consider the three times that the devil challenged Jesus to make a hard decision. Note, the devil challenged Jesus after what must have been one of the closest experiences of his father he had on earth to date, that time of his baptism. Those of us who've been baptized by immersion, we can all probably remember that moment of elation. And then the days that followed, where many of us, I suspect, sort of felt, now what? And as with Jesus, it's at that point that the devil comes in and questions. Jesus was questioned. He was fasting in the desert. He was hungry. And the first proposal that the devil had for Jesus was, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to turn into a loaf, and it will. You will have sustenance. Should Jesus use his power merely to satisfy his own craving for food, his own needs? If he could do it for himself, then maybe he could do it for all the hungry people in the world. We know later he fed the 5,000 from the loaves and the fishes. Surely if everybody in the world had sufficient food, the world would be a better place. The world would be a peaceful place. But we know that's not the case, isn't it? Because there are always people wanting more, wanting better. But the devil just challenged Jesus at the start, just turn stone to bread to meet your immediate hunger. And what did Jesus respond? He said, man does not live by bread alone. And that wasn't saying that Jesus was saying to the devil, we need meat and two veg on our plates, not just bread. No, Jesus was saying that life is not just the physical. Life is also the spiritual. And if we just pay attention to the physical and forget the spiritual, we're going to be damaged. We will not be the people that God wants us to be. We need to find God's plan for us. There is no simple answer. Solving the world's problems isn't just turning stone into bread. The devil then took Jesus to a high mountain. And he said to Jesus, I have charge of the world. The hope in Israel was that the Messiah would come as a conqueror and bring people deliverance by the sword, that he would throw out the oppressor. So should Jesus use his power to make this dream a reality? Would not the raising up of God's holy people to political preeminence be an effective witness to God's power? Again, Jesus refuses to confuse means with ends, and therefore rejects the notion of assuming the role of military conqueror and political ruler. You must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone, is the answer. This time in the world, that's such a poignant reminder, isn't it? You know, many of us have probably been thinking over the last few weeks, if only somebody would replace Putin and actually change the policies and change the action. If only somebody would take power and make things right. But what the devil was offering to Jesus was effectively dictatorship of the world. It was the power to do whatever he wanted to have whatever he wanted, and to forget about what the people needed. It's a message for all of those who take political power, isn't it? That they are not there to serve themselves. They're not there to show how good they are. They're not there so that in due course they can get a knighthood or a lordship and be able to say, look at me, how well I have done. They're actually there to look to what the people need. Jesus responded to God, saying to the devil, saying, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Worship God and serve him will result in you loving God, loving your neighbor, and doing what is right for each other. Because we cannot worship the Lord, the God, and serve him properly without those consequences flowing. The third temptation, the devil seems to be saying to Jesus, God is on your side. He wouldn't let anything physical happen to you. So go ahead and prove how much faith you've got. Put him up on the top of the temple and he said, throw yourself off and trust that God will save you. But Jesus did not fall into that trap of believing that because he was doing God's will, was going to be doing God's work, he was going to be safe from any physical harm. And he certainly wasn't going to put God to the test by throwing himself off the temple wall. Jesus answered, you must not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm pretty sure most of you are not going to climb up to the top of the roof of the church and throw yourself off, saying, look what faith I have got. We won't put God to the test, but do we? How many of us have ever said in our heart to God, if you do this, I'll do that for you? That is putting God to the test. It's saying, I want you to see you do something for me. That story about Doug, when he got up and did his wash and his shave, and he looked in the mirror and he saw the message from God in the steam on the mirror. When he got his lunch out and he took the little slip of paper out and it said, don't worry about your meeting, God, to him. Sometimes we are sort of saying to God, aren't we? We want that sort of physical sign before we will act for God. But God tells us no. Jesus says no, you shouldn't be putting God to test. Faith, belief, is about doing it because you have faith and belief and trust. We should do it first. We should step forward in faith. When as a church we have a decision to make, what we should do is we should listen to God. We should pray and we should talk to each other, and we should forget the feeling and get to that point where we know what God wants us to do. And then we should step out and do it in faith that God will provide for us. It would be absolutely wrong of us to say, we believe that we should be doing a massive outreach community work, have a big community centre and everything else. But before we actually sort of get ourselves in a position where we're going to do that, we're going to wait for God to provide us with the buildings and the premises that we need to complete that vision. If we wait to make the decision about have we got the right buildings, then we are putting God to the test. We should be saying, this is the vision that I believe God has for us. Therefore, we should go in faith and start down the path to that. Rather than saying, we can't start. You know, it's like saying, we can't possibly do something until we've raised £1 million. We need to take the first steps in faith. Sometimes we will be convinced of what we need to do and we need to step forward in faith and do it. I've experienced that in my life. I was at a church when we first married. I was lived in Ilford in Essex, went to a church in Goodmayes, had a Boys Brigade company. I ended up as Boys Brigade captain of that company and did that for a couple of years there. I've been in the Boys Brigade all my life up to that point. And then after a lot of heart searching and soul searching, I came to the conclusion that it was time for me to give up that Boys Brigade company work. It just was time. But there was nobody else to take over from me. But it was time. So eventually I stood up at a church meeting and said, at the end of June, July, at the end of this session, I will be stepping down from the Boys Brigade. And everybody said, but if you do that, what are we going to do? And I said, no, but I'm absolutely certain that it is right at the end of this period, I step down. The next Sunday morning, a stranger walked into church wearing a Boys Brigade badge. He just moved into the area. I have an absolute certainty that his arrival in church was predicated by me saying to the church, I need to step down because that is what God was telling me I needed to do. I am absolutely convinced that if I had not listened to God, I had not taken that decision and told the church of my decision on that basis, that man would not have arrived in church that Sunday morning. We need to do things in faith. But we also need to recognize that if Christ was tempted by the devil immediately after his baptism and immediately before he started his work, then we, as individuals, as a fellowship, are going to face temptation. The devil started by tempting Adam and Eve. He continued tempting. There was all sorts of stories in the Old Testament, isn't there, about temptations. Kings, Saul, all sorts of stories. He tempted Christ. He tempts us. This time of Lent is a time to think about temptation. It's a time for the community of Christ in this place to test our commitment to Christ. As a church, as a fellowship, we have been through the pandemic. We are looking forward. Things aren't the same. The world isn't the same as it was 2 years ago. We're not the same as we were 2 years ago. Our fellowship isn't the same as 2 years ago. And even if I may be unclear about where we should be going, the one thing I am very clear about is it's not to go back to where we were. We need to step forward. We need to step forward in faith. We need to avoid the temptations. And we do that by listening to God. Jesus gives us the strength to obey as we make the choice to obey. He gives us the strength as we make the choice. He doesn't give us the strength before we make the choice. We make the choice first. And as we're making that choice, he gives us the strength and he gives us the ability to obey. And what are we obeying? Ultimately, that greatest command: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not an easy journey, but the destination is worthwhile. Amen. Going to pray now. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that we so very much need this season of remembrance and contrition. We so quickly forget the price paid for our salvation. We so conveniently dismiss from our minds the agony and the sorrow. We so nonchalantly take for granted the blessings which are ours in Christ. We so naturally get carried away with our pursuit of material things that we forget about spiritual things. We so easily allow our inner nature to become weak and flabby. We so foolishly allow ourselves to give in to the temptations we encounter. So now we ask not only that you will forgive us for these failings, We also ask that during this Lenten season, you will be at work in our lives, using the remembrance of our Lord's suffering to bring about a new commitment of our total self. And in listening to you, listening to that challenge and making the choice to obey, we remember those around us who need your prayers. We've already prayed for the Ukraine. We pray once again, especially for refugees, for those fleeing the conflict. But we also pray for those in the countries to which they are traveling, for places like Poland. But also we pray for our own country, for ourselves, that we will be accepting of the refugee who arrives, seeking shelter, seeking help. We pray for our government that they may make the right decisions nationally and internationally. We pray for Europe. We pray for the United States. We pray for China. But in praying for these places and for praying for Ukraine, we also, Lord, pray for Russia, that you might be with your people in that vast land, that you might give those who are called the courage to stand up for you and to speak about your peace to their neighbors and to their leaders. We pray also for those nearer to home, already remembered the Thomason family and for Barry. We pray for Rita, whose granddaughter is unwell, for Bob, who continues to have problem with an abscess on his back, for those who have had COVID and those who are suffering after effects of COVID, for those like Donald, who as they grow older find their sight is failing, find their hearing is failing, find their physical strength is failing. We pray for the family and friends of Anne Hobbies, whose funeral will be on Monday week. We pray for Paul Fisher, recurrence of cancer. We pray for others who grieve, like Diane, whose mother-in-law so recently passed away. For Bernadette, who worries about her eyes and treatment that she needs. We pray for our churches, the unity between our churches, the cooperation between our churches. We pray for the outreach as we join together with other churches, especially at Easter. We pray for our ministry to children, especially in this place. Our Lord, we have families with young children. Help us to see how we may meet their needs. Challenge us that we might be able to Sunday by Sunday to provide facility for families to bring young children to church. We pray for those in leadership. We pray for others. We pray for the Central Baptist Association, the three main leaders in the association team, all retiring in a few weeks' time. We pray as they step down. We pray that they may have peace and enjoyment in their retirement, but you also pray that you will bring other leaders to us, that people who are challenged by your call will respond, that we might respond when you call us. We remember the words of that prayer, make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, only night. And where there's sadness, ever joy. And that we can do through our trust, our belief, our faith in Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Our final hymn, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. as in this time of Lent, we take the journey to the cross. May the Lord Jesus be our inspiration. May the Holy Spirit be our strength. And may the scriptures be our guide. And now, instead of the grace, we're going to sing, pray God from whom all blessings go.
May God's blessings surround you each day as you trust Him and walk in His ways. May His presence within guide and keep you from sin. Go in peace, go in joy, go in love. Go in peace, go in joy, go. Thank you.